Thank you, dear. As they go out, questions, comments, anybody got anything? You'll make sure you come back in 2 weeks, all right, when we celebrate the candle of joy, and you'll understand why it's pink. But being a pastor's son, you're just being smart. You know that purple is the color of penance, and that's why those three candles are penance, and pink is the purple as the color of pure joy. We stole this from the Catholic Church, or liturgical churches, and they started this hundreds of years ago. And just recently, meaning the last 50 years, evangelical churches have stole this idea. And I say stole, but I mean saw the value, borrowed, begged, borrowed, and stole. We see the value of celebrating this liturgical thing. We don't necessarily do Lent and everything the Catholic Church does. But this is a good commemorance of Christ coming in the first Advent, and help us anticipate the second advent, the second coming of Christ. Amen. It's interesting that you're here today. It's good to see you. I am so excited, and I say that seriously, about Advent. If there's ever a time in our life, or maybe I should say my life, it's now. When I'm looking at the volcanoes and the earthquakes and the storms, and listen, global, I mean, let me just... I hate I'm being taped right here, but let me just tell you something, all right? Don't argue with anybody about global warming. It's true. This world's going to be destroyed, okay? You should not be surprised, okay? Now, they're taking it to a whole nother level. I understand that. They have agendas. I understand that. But no, Christ is coming, and biblical prophecies are being fulfilled, and there's wars, and there's rumors of wars, and they've drawn Israel into a war. And so I'm excited as I look to the second advent. Now, some of you, when I was a teenager, I didn't want Christ to come quite yet. I wasn't married. I hadn't gone to Carowinds yet. I haven't done these things. You laugh, but in the eighth grade, first time I went to Carowinds, I laid there that night so happy. I was going to Carowinds the next day. My very first time, and I prayed, Lord, just don't come tonight. I want to go to Carowinds so bad. Anyway, but these biblical prophecies are coming true, and there's a time of hope in my life. Let's define hope, and we do this every year, although this is going to be, let me warn you or tell you now, a very non-traditional sermon for me as far as hope. If you go back and look at tapes or listen to video or vice versa there, you'll see that I always go to the Old Testament, and we come out of the prophet's candle and how they hoped and how Jesus was the fulfillment of their hope. Today's going to be slightly different, to say the least. But hope is not wishful thinking. Leos, what do you hope you have for lunch? You didn't know it's going to call on you. What do you hope you have for lunch? Crystal, what do you hope you don't have for lunch? Oh, you don't want dairy. I thought she was going to say liver and onions or something like that. Okay. Now you've got some picky eaters here. I don't want dairy. All right. Sorry. But it's not this wishful thinking. I hope I get that bicycle. I hope I have a good lunch. You know, I hope my pig turns out good on the 4th of July, this type of thing. Hope, listen, Christian hope is a confident expectation. You hear this every year. Hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of what God, based on what God has promised in His strength and His ability to make that fulfilled. And we can look at history in the Bible, we can look at history in our own life, and understand that God is the basis of our hope. Because of His character, because of His past deeds, because of His promises of a future, God is our hope. In Matthew 12:21, it says this, His name will be the hope of all the world. His name, Jesus, will be the hope, the confident expectation of all the world. 1 Timothy 1, Paul opens up, you know, in his letters and his greetings. And Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our living hope. 1 Timothy 1. Paul says He is our living hope. Titus 2:13 talks about how how Christ is our blessed hope, and at His glorious appearing, we will shout. And so this idea of confident expectation is woven not only in the Old Testament, but all throughout the New Testament as well. Hope is built on Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Did you hear what I say? We're going to get real this morning. We're not going to talk about something abstract. We're going to bring it home. So regardless of the season of your life, regardless of the loss that you have suffered, regardless of the alarming worldly events going on, even here in Asheboro, regardless of the circumstances in your life, our hope is built on Christ Jesus. And if it's built on anything less than Jesus, and I'm not talking about happiness, okay? There's a difference between happiness and joy. Hope in Christ will bring joy to your life. And that's been our theme this year, is choose joy in 2023. And I'm praying and seeking that possibly we have something else in 2024. And what would that theme be? But this year it's been joy. But joy is not happiness. Happiness is just weak. If Crystal does not go to Dario's today, she will be happy, but that is weak sauce. Is that a word, weak sauce? Y'all use that, or is that outdated with my generation? Do you know what I mean? Betty, when I say weak sauce, do you understand what I'm saying? All right. I bet you do. All right. But thank you for me and Brandon want to say weak sauce today. But anyway, it's temporary. It's a sad version. Happiness, Benaiah, is weak. It's a sad substitute for what joy is. I love it. When we read about the apostles in the New Testament, they were proclaiming Christ. They're proclaiming Jesus. They're arrested. They're put in jail. They're beaten. They're released. And when they're released, it says they left with joy, rejoicing. What kind of person does that after a beating that you leave rejoicing? That only happens when Christ is your Savior, when Christ is the center of your hope. Amen? Now, it's going to be a while before we get to Scripture, but we will get to Scripture. Tim Keller, I don't know if you know Tim Keller or not, he passed away earlier this year. And although he and I might not see eye to eye on everything, he's a very smart, intellectual pastor, teacher, and book writer. He wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods, okay? Now you need to listen to this, Counterfeit Gods. And he talks about the idols in our life. Do you have any idols in your life? So what we oftentimes think is an idol or something we misplace our trust in is not actually the idol itself. They're called source idols and surface idols. We deal in normally, unless we really stop and think about it, which we're going to do right now, we deal with source idols, source problems. Not source, I'm sorry, surface. When we talk about if our focus is on money and obtaining money, that's really just a surfacey thing. If we got a problem with lust or greed or anger, or you have strife in your family or strife in your life, okay? These things are really just on the surface. And so really they boil down, according to Keller in his book, to four areas, four core source idols, all right, that we place our hope in. And the first one is comfort. And I'm going to get real with you toward the end of this sermon, Lord willing. But the first one is comfort. We place our hope, we place our energy, our life is centered around comfort. Maybe you don't think so. Let's keep going. We're in this world of quick and easy. I mean, as if, you know, if you've listened to sermons 20 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago, the thing preachers talk about all the time is fast food. Okay, fast food is a good illustration. Fast food is a weak sauce. compared to. Listen, we now have apps that we don't even have to wait in line at the fast foods anymore, okay? We're tired of going through the drive-thru, so we order ahead so that it's waiting on us when we get there. Now, I'm not complaining about that. There's nothing wrong with that, not at all. But it's just an indication that we are a people. We can be a people of comfort. I remember when Ellen and I first got married. Now, I grew up over in Grace Chapel. I won't even try to tell you how far it was to a store because I don't know, but it was a ways. And we're talking about in the 60s, okay, in the early 70s. Ella and I first got married. We got married in 86. We had an apartment up in Washington State. And the biggest surprise I had in marriage, you're going to find this amazing, was that if Ella said, I forgot milk, the milk store, the grocery store is just like, from here to Max's truck. I mean, it's just out there. I mean, you know, I can walk to the grocery store. And that just amazed me, that how living in a city or living in the suburbs is so much different than growing up in Grace Chapel in 1960s and 70s. And so that comfort, I got used to that. We could run out and get anything. And it's, and anyway, I digress into all that. But in my comfort, friends, I want to have freedom. I mean, I'm a grown man. I want to do what I want to do and when I want to do it. And if I'm not careful, that will lead into an idol. And I'm using that word very freely this morning. But it's the basis of which my comfort comes from, my joy comes from. Does that make sense? But then when life and stress crashes in on me, all right, if I'm all about comfort, my focus is on comfort and not Christ. All right? When life crashes in on me, I tend to lash out. I tend to say things and do things and use tones that I would not normally do. And I normally lash out the people that I love the very most, the people that are closest to me. And friends, spiritually speaking, we're not born for comfort. Spiritually speaking, you're not reborn, okay? You're not born twice for comfort. You're actually born to be in a war. So if I'm not comfortable, if you're not comfortable in your life, obviously it's your spouse's problem. And it's her fault, his fault. If you're not comfortable, it's the kid's fault. It's the coworker's fault. It's the person I did or did not make that sale to. It's your parents' fault, guys. And the paradox of this whole thing is, if comfort is what you're seeking, the paradox of that is it becomes so stressful, and you fight for comfort and you strive for comfort and you're defeating yourself trying to get comfortable. Do you see how I kind of went around with that? It's kind of like a Ferris wheel that goes around. I want to get comfortable, but I got to climb up there to get comfortable. And no sooner do I think, ah, here it is. I'm right back down again, and I'm having to fight and stress and work toward comfort. The second source idol, Tim Keller says, first of all, it's comfort. Second of all, it's the approval of others. The approval of others. I want people to like me. I want people to love me. I need affirmation. I want you to want me. Somebody should write a song about that. Right? Isn't there an old rock and roll song or something? All right. I need affirmation from you. And I strive and I seek the approval of man. And I'm constantly thinking, did I offend that person? Did I say that right? I wonder if she truly understood my heart. I wonder, you know, what their opinion of me. I wonder if I constantly question, are they upset with me? Have you ever had those feelings? And if you're seeking and your whole life is about getting the approval of other people and life crashes down on you, you start to lie. You start to tell white lies. Because you don't want that person, I want that person to like you. So if I can just, you know, blame it on Brian, you know, well, Brian, you know, then that way they still like me. They think less of Brian, but they like me. I get their approval. And I start lying and telling white lies. Friends, this is no way to have true peace and true joy. You're enslaved. You're enslaved to this idol of wanting people's affirmation, wanting people to like you. You're not free in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you this, no good leader, you think about all the good leaders you've had or heard or seen in your life, no good leader has this idol. No good leader is bent so much that they seek the approval of others. You cannot lead if that is your focus. So the first idol that we might place our hope in is comfort. The second idol that we might place our hope in is the approval of others. The third one is control. Control. The third idol. Hope is placed in your control. You spend all of your energy, your hope and your energy is this idol of being in control of the situation. And have you ever flown an airplane? I guess not. Have you ever driven a car and you knew what you're doing? You have full confidence in yourself. And you know there's a stop sign there and you see that car there. And you're in full control. Your heart doesn't miss a beat. It's perfect. But the person beside you kind of freaks out. Do you see that car? Stop. Are you with me? It happens in airplanes too, believe it or not. That's why I said it that way. All right. You're driving and you scare your passenger. You scare those people because they're not in control. But you're convinced that you're in control. And I was telling my oldest grandson this week about we were meeting cars at night and how much faith that takes. I have faith that that car is not going to turn and hit me head on. Anyway, side note, but anyway. All right, but this feeling of I'm in control, I have to be in control. And if I'm in control and I'm calling all the shots, then everybody can be happy, right? That's not true. You're normally the only one happy. And that's not true joy. If I can control my money, if I can control the space around me, if I can control my family or my spouse, if I can control the circle of influence around me, then I will have peace and joy. All will be right with the world, Jordan. Not true. Not true. But as a man, as a grown man, I need to do what I want to do, right? And ever want to be happy. Anybody here married? All right. Have you ever tried to control your spouse? How did that work out for you? Who's laughing? I ain't gonna look. How did that work out for you? All right. That's not Bible, where a man loves his wife the way Christ loved the church, or how a wife loves her husband and respects her husband and honors her husband. That's what the Bible says do. But if you've ever tried to control your spouse, you realize real quickly that you are not in control. And then when life crashes down on you, you're lonely. You're constantly striving and working to get control of the situation again because you think you're in control. And lastly, power. So Keller says, Tim Keller wrote in his book, he says that there's four source idols. And again, this is just a man, okay. But it's really helped me, and I'm going to show you how in just a few minutes. There's four source idols that are at the core that if I place my hope and I place my trust in them, that's where all these emotions come from that are on the surface. And the last one is power. I've got to be successful. I've got to have influence on people. I have to be a winner. I am a perfectionist in life. And my self-image, okay, my joy, my self-image, my peace, my inner peace is based on whether or not I succeed or I fail at every task. Not just some task, but every task. I can do it all. I can do it all, the person that looks to power says. But then when strife comes, or when stress, the life stresses, I guess, comes down on you and crashes down on you, you become angry and you lash out in anger. And you're embarrassed on the inside, although you'd never admit it. And you're ashamed that you have failed. And it's interesting that Christianity is just the opposite of this idol. Christianity says, I am a needy person. I am a sinner. I am weak. I can't do it. It's only through Christ Jesus that I can do anything. Totally the opposite of power. So when we put our trust, when we put our hope, okay, the hope candle, totally not a Christmas message here, amen? When we put our hope in things other than Christ, and see, right now I could say, hey, hope in Jesus, we could pray, sing a song, and go home. But I'm not going to let you buy that easy, okay? When we put our hope and our trust in comfort, when we put our hope and trust in approval of man, when we put our hope and trust in our self-image is based on our control of a situation, when we want power, we need power to make us feel like we are worthy of anything. All of these are based on emotions, and hope is misplaced in these things, and you will never truly be at peace. God offers unwavering joy and peace when hope is placed in Him. Hope in God, hope in Jesus. It will weather any storm in your life. Hope will give you the security in a dark night. Hope in Christ will give you love, and it will wrap His arms around you when loss has occurred in your life. Hebrews 10, 19, please. We're finally getting to Scripture, and it's a very odd Scripture until we break it down. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Follow along, if you will. The writer says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's keep that up. We're going to reference back to it. So let's go back to the beginning of that verse and have it up. Two things I want you to take home today as time keeps going. This scripture may seem convoluted, or where are you going here, Anthony? There's two things here in this scripture I want you to take home with you. And the first one is very big, and it's this. You are completely known by God and welcomed into His presence. Now, when I first heard that, I had to think about it. I had to pray about it. I had to say, wait, that don't quite sound, is that right? You are completely known by God and welcomed into His presence. Think about the New Testament and Jesus' ministry and who He welcomed into His presence. Friends, there are no secrets from God. You can't hide. I think about when I was a teenager, and Mom and Dad would never, Dad's probably listening now. I was going to say Mom and Dad would never hear this. Mom won't. But I could hide things from my parents pretty easy back then. Or else they extended a tremendous amount of grace, and they knew more than I thought. But there's no secrets from God. God knows everything. Remember me telling you I was out in Vegas a couple of years? I was out in Vegas earlier this year. The sign's still there. It says, some Baptist church, says, what happens in Vegas? ... You know, and God knows. Okay, what happens in Vegas, God knows. What happens in your life, God knows. That habitual sin that you have in your
life that beseech you and you struggle with, God knows. That compulsion you have that you would be embarrassed about to admit to anybody else, God knows that.
Yet God created you, friends. God created you, John,
for His presence. God desires you.
That is a huge statement. That is a huge statement that God created you for His presence.
Look at verse 19. Is it up there?
Therefore, brethren, having what? Boldness to enter the holy.
You can approach God boldly.
Verse 22. Is it up there? Let us draw near. Turn the page, please. With assurance. You can have assurance in hoping in Jesus.
You can have assurance. And in verse 23, unwavering hope.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Unwavering hope.
This is where what I'm trying to stress to you today here out of Hebrews, that God fully knows you and He has made a way for you to enter His presence. And hope is only found in His Son, Jesus Christ. Hope is only found, true hope, lasting hope. And it's a real active relationship with Christ.
And many of us,
many Christians I know,
will say, Anthony, you're always talking about this true relationship with Christ, who we are in Christ. You don't know me, Anthony. Now let's get real. Look at me. You don't know me, Anthony. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what people have done to me. You don't know, Anthony, my thoughts and my actions. And I say this with the humblest heart I can, but I say it without apology. Listen to me. It's profound. Get over yourself.
Get over yourself. The Bible is full of people. It's sinners that
if it wasn't for God, He gave us His written word.
You're no worse than anybody I can find in the Bible.
So stop making excuses. Well, you don't know. Well, you don't know the Word of God.
Because the Bible is full of failures. And I don't want to list them out, but I could very easily list out some very gross sins. You have not sinned beyond God's grace.
And so when a person says, well, you don't know what they're truly saying. Let's go back down to the core again, okay? What they're truly saying is, God's grace is not sufficient. His Son Jesus and the blood He shed on the cross dying for my sin and Him rising again the third day to give me victory and power in Him is not sufficient for what I've done. Who's on the throne? Certainly not God.
Get over yourself. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here. Amen.
You're welcomed in His presence and for by the sprinkling. Okay, you have a clear conscience. The Methodists love it because they've been sprinkled, okay? They've been sprinkled.
You have a clean conscience. He did away with the evil conscience. You are clean before God. And friends, that is true hope. Secondly, God is faithful.
The first thing I want you to take home, what I'm trying to explain now is the things I want you to take home, the things I want you to remember this morning.
First of all, is that you're known and welcomed into the presence of God. Secondly, because of this hope candle, we can look back and God is faithful. We can look back from the beginning of time and see that God is faithful and true. We can go to those Old Testament prophecies that point to the first advent, the first coming of Christ as a babe in the manger.
And as sure as we know that has been fulfilled, we can now look to Christ in His coming of the second advent, and His love and His grace and His forgiveness
that desires you and calls you and it beckons you to come to Him.
2 Corinthians 1:20.
I've heard this quoted a lot, and I finally studied it out. It says this, for all the promises of God, okay, the hope and the promises of God, in Him, being Jesus, are yes, and in Him, being Jesus, amen, to the glory of God through who? Us. So you always hear, all the promises of God are yes and amen. This is where this comes from. All the promises of God are fulfilled through Jesus. Are your sins forgiven? Yes, through Jesus Christ. Have you been abandoned? No, because of Jesus Christ, He has made you welcome before God the Father. Can I have salvation and live eternally with the Lord? Absolutely, yes. Through Jesus. So our true hope this morning, our true hope is to be known and welcomed into the presence of God the Father. And so the takeaway this morning is this. Two things. You have homework this week. You need to know which source idol, or which one of the source idols, maybe all four of them, you are placing your hope in. Now, if you want a perfect pastor that will not admit his failures and sins, you need to hire one. Teresa, taking care of Bry, when he got out of the hospital, the weight, and it is a weight, fell upon me to take care of my mom. No problem. Mom, you can leave her by herself. You can do fine. You got to be there at night, though. She will not spend the night by herself. Well, she gets a stomach bug. It's been going around my family, maybe your family as well. There's nothing worse than uncontrollable diarrhea and vomiting when you're confined to a wheelchair. And it was my, and Teresa was busy. My sister, who's normally my mom's caretaker, was busy doing some other godly work, okay? So it fell upon me. So I reached down into my hope, okay? What is my hope placed in? All right? And I did. I was a good son. I was a good Christian man. I was a good pastor. You'd be so proud of me. But inside, okay, I was about to explode because I know that my idol, my bent. So here's your homework. You got to figure out what your bent is, what your fall to. When the crap hits the wheelchair, you need to know what you fall into. And I fall into control and comfort. Because I was with mom for 48 hours, just like a big baby, okay, taking care of my mother. And it was bad. I can't tell you how bad it was. I'm just not, anyway. All right, so you get the idea, though, that I lashed out at Ellen over and over again and did not even realize it until she corrected me. She says, "Hun, I know you're stressed. I know you're going through a lot, but you realize what you're saying and doing to me." And rather than make an excuse, I just walked away. But now I understand. My comfort, okay, my home is my comfort. Doing what I want to do, I'm a grown man, is my comfort. And I'm no longer in control of the situation. I'm stuck with my mother who has this stomach bug. Does that make sense? And so I realized studying this, after the war is over, okay, the war is over now, stomach bug no more. All right, but it was my hope, my desire, my lingering to have comfort and to be in control that was threatened. And I took it out on my wife. Now, fast forward ahead to Friday. My sister texts me and says, "Hey, something's going on with mom. Just want you to know she can't transfer." We always know my mom's sick when, or not feeling well. Something's wrong with my mom if she can't transfer to the toilet and back to her chair, or to the bed and back to her chair. That's the first sign something's going on with my mom, and she can't transfer. So long story short, mom has an illness right now that we're working through. But I'm able now to know this. My sister is not here today because she's home with my mom. Somebody's got to be with her 24/7. I know that Anthony, my bent, my human nature, my sinful nature, wants to have control of a situation and really likes to be comfortable. And that's not going to happen when I leave here in about 15 minutes.
But I know that, and I can fight the enemy now. I know, okay, I'm not just doing right out of pulling my bootstraps up and doing right. I know my sin nature, and I can fight the enemy now, and I will not lash out at my wife. You can ask her. She had no idea I was using this illustration. But the last 24, 48 hours, I have not lashed out at my wife. I have not lashed out at my children. I have not been angry because I know that is Satan attacking me, and my hope is in Christ, okay? And I can do all things. I know that's taken out of, this is in context. I can do all things through Christ. Whether I'm comfortable at my home or whether I'm taking care of my mother, which I'm comfortable when my mom's healthy, and I'm comfortable in Christ when my mom is not healthy. All right? So you need to figure out your bent this morning. Do you, when stress comes in, when the enemy, attacks, do you lean toward, is your source idol comfort? Is it the approval of man? Is it control or is it power? You need to talk about that. You need to do some self-examination and figure that out. Secondly, the last takeaway, your last homework. First of all, find out your source, idols, comfort, approval of man, control, or power. You need to do more self-examination. And let me ask you this. And I ask it very seriously. And my wife's testimony this morning, this was what was at the heart of that. Do you struggle to believe that you're known and accepted by Christ? Don't just blow that off. Don't just blow that off. You need to answer this. If you want to, if I may, leave the desert and cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land that's still full of enemies, but Christ is the head, okay? If you want to enter the promised land of your relationship with Christ, you got to figure this out. But if you struggle, and if I'm really known, if I'm really accepted by God, does He love me? Did you hear Ellen say that? Do you ever ask, does God truly mean good for me? Is God mad at me? Is this because I sinned and now He's doing this to me? Is God truly faithful? Think about it. Is God truly faithful? What about this area of my life, God? What are you doing there? I'm sick and tired of it. I want you to listen. Listen carefully. All the answers to these questions are yes and amen through Christ. And He is strong enough. Listen, your Heavenly Father is strong enough to take your questions. Your Heavenly Father is strong enough to take your doubt. See, that's what the enemy wants to pit you against. The enemy says, oh, you think, you question God. God knows you're questioning. Remember, God knows everything. So go to God. He is strong enough. His answers are yes and amen. So take your doubt, take your fear, take your questions. God can handle them. He can handle, God can handle the weight of your questions. The band can come. God loves you, and He only wants the best for you. And now is not more of a better time for you, okay, to step into that Jordan River of faith. Did you hear me? Step into the Jordan River of faith and watch God work. It is Christmas time. It is the season of hope today. This is the season. So please, if you want to Google or hear more about Tim Keller or these four, they're called source idols. Just type in source idols. It'll come up. You can read all day long about it. But these are the underlying emotions, the underlying, not emotions, the underlying feelings, I guess, that make us, I guess, lash out, makes Anthony lash out when Christ is not my truly hope.
Amen. What's our last song, sir? God with us. Amen. Let's stand and sing.